This afternoon we open the Word of God in the New Testament, first in the Gospel according to Matthew, and then in the Gospel according to Luke. Matthew chapter 18, the verses 21 through 35 is our first passage. Luke 7, verse 36 to 50, our second passage. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. This is the word of God. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all.' And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Let's now turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 7. There we start reading at verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman had not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. These are our scripture passages. Then this afternoon we have our focus on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer and what we confess concerning it in Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 51, page 62 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal. Page 62, Lord's Day 51, where we echo the words of God regarding the fifth petition. What does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. That's Lord's Day 51. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our prayer instruction, brothers and sisters. And on this Lord's Day, the day of Christ's resurrection, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is fitting more than ever that we are reminded that we pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit first and foremost, as we confessed in Lord's Day 44. We know the greatness of the power of the Holy Spirit, and we profess the riches of his grace in Jesus Christ. This afternoon, therefore, we must be reminded that God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. Lord's Day 45. Then we have seen so far that our renewed life is fully focused on the glorious name of our Heavenly Father, first petition. Engaged in his kingdom service, second petition. And directed to his will, third petition. We have become redeemed for that new and restored position, and in it we depend fully on the grace and gifts of our Heavenly Father and on the power of his Holy Spirit, who also revealed to us in his word what we need for this new life. Then in the fourth petition last week, beloved, we prayed God, our Father, to provide in all our needs. It was our desire to ask him for it, because he is the overflowing fountain of all good. And we also realize that without his blessing, his gifts of true life, we could not work fruitfully. For all our life, for our daily needs, in all circumstances of our life, we want to put our trust in him. So in order to live in the restored service of God, we asked for bread. For the continuation of our service, we prayed for health and strength. Then we should also realize that if God extends our life, prolongs our service, our sinning will continue as well. We realize that we fall short in our life before the Lord in many ways. The holiest have only a small beginning of the new obedience. We daily increase our debt. Hence we pray the fourth and fifth petition together. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Our Lord Jesus Christ links to the full reality of everyday life the prayer for God's grace. Father, we want to live in your grace, for otherwise it is no life. Now, for the sake of Christ's blood, we pray, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, nor the evil which constantly clings to us. That's also the petition I may proclaim to you this afternoon. The petition that Father may forgive us our debts. We see, first of all, our guilt, secondly, God's grace, and thirdly, our gratitude. I'm sure our catechism students will remember that as a nice summary of the entire catechism. Guilt, grace, and gratitude, or the other one, sin, salvation, service. So these are also our three focal points. The petition that Father may forgive us our debts, we see our guilt, God's grace, and our gratitude. So first of all, our guilt. Brothers and sisters, with the fifth petition, we are somewhat removed from the address of our prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Now, let us not forget this address at this point. We pray as children of God, children in the covenant. With Lord's Day 45, I could say as well, of course, that we pray this petition as Christians who must rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord as he has promised us in his word. We pray for what we have already. We pray from the rich position that God is our Father, who will much less deny us what we ask in true faith than our fathers refuse us earthly things. Lord's Day 46. So realizing this, we are not only aware of the riches we have, but also of the seriousness of our transgressions. We daily sin against our Father. We do not just offend a stranger with our sins, but Father. Just like the people of Israel were reminded by Isaiah in chapter 63 that they provoked God the Father, their Redeemer from of old, by their sins, so we may not use our covenant relationship with the Father as an excuse for the flesh or as a pillow of complacency. God is our Father anyway, so he will forgive us regardless. People who use God's promises for that purpose have not understood a thing about their baptism, about the promise of reconciliation in Christ. Our sinning is always sinning against the Father who gave himself in his great love to us in Jesus Christ. So, beloved, we must not first of all see the forgiveness in Christ's blood, but the payment of Christ's blood for our guilt. Against that background and in that light, we will look upon our transgressions more sharply. It shows us what sin really is, how serious sin is. That's how the Lord presented the seriousness of his people's sins too. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of Egypt. Amos prophesies in chapter 3. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Israel's privileged position as children of the Lord makes its responsibilities greater. They owe to the Lord their life. They were indebted to the Father. We see the Lord's anger over such disappointments in many a situation in the Old Testament. Well, this Lord, our God and Father, is still the same. The Lord Jesus says to the New Testament people as well that if the sin of such a lukewarm attitude persists, he will spew them out of his mouth. Hence, we express an attitude of regret, of awareness about our deficient life of gratitude when we speak of ourselves as poor sinners that we are in the Heidelberg Catechism. We, who are God's privileged children, detest ourselves because of our sins, and in that condition seek the Heavenly Father for the forgiveness of our sins in prayer too. Now, more than ever, we realize that the sins that are in focus here are sins of commission as well as sins of omission. It's not only the wrong I do, but also the right which I don't do, yet which I owe the Father even more in thankfulness for his redemption, realizing that true love shows in a walk of obedience to his will. Yes, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks even of the evil which constantly clings to us. That's according to the Belgian Confession due to original sin. Sins continually streams forth like water welling up from this woeful source. They cause us now to implore the Father for his grace, aware as we are of Father's disappointment. Thus our prayer, as the most important expression of our thankfulness, requires an ever-increasing knowledge of our sins. As David already expressed it, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. That means that we name our sin, and time, and place, and person, with great sorrow in our heart. I acknowledge my transgression in confession, deeply troubled by my sin, we say with the psalmist of Psalm 38. That's an important matter, not only for people who are involved with the courts or in trouble with the law, but for each and every one of us. Does it trouble you to no end already, beloved, that certain sins are eating away on your life, on your work, and on your relationships? That you see the effect of your sins in the life of your children? Do you have a hard time with the fact that much of the behavior of God's children is not good advertising for the church, but rather an obstacle for outsiders? The evil which still clings to us, that's not a matter of cosmetics, of some flaws in our life, but that's our haughtiness, our lack of care for one another, our complacency, our unbelief with which we hurt Father, deprive him of the love that is due him for his grace. Can you admit to this, beloved? Can you accept this as true reality of a life which often is half-hearted, which serves him haphazardly? Can you confess this as your sins? Then this drives you out to the Father for his grace in Jesus Christ. Our second point, God's grace. Now, when in the days of Jeremiah, brothers and sisters, the Lord's people were not broken under the weight of their iniquities, the Lord did not accept their confession of guilt. He did not listen to them any longer. Our security is not that we are covenant people, but that we seek the grace of God in the blood of the covenant. On this basis, we must implore the Father in our prayers. Forgiveness of sins is granted by grace alone. Therefore, when we draw near before the throne of God, we cannot take anything along, not even our faith, our regret, or our repentance to plead on. No, the Apostle John says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this is the Father's way of redeeming our debts, our sins, our guilt, beloved. There is nothing I can do, I can correct, or I can make up. Sins are always fatal in that sense, irreparable, irreversible. Whatever we spoiled in the course of the years, in our marriage, in the raising of our children in the Lord, in the undermining of the preaching that's done and cannot be undone anymore. Thus, it would make you desperate if you did not know that you can still go to that throne of grace with all these sins and transgressions, knowing that you will have a merciful God and Father to whom you can pray through Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive. Forgive, it says. And that means, Father, send them away. Father, remove them as far as east is from the west. You see, beloved, in that word forgive, you plead on the blood of the covenant, the blood of atonement which was shed on the cross. For as the high priest Aaron could lay the sins of the people upon the goat to be sent away into the wilderness, only after atonement was made by the sacrifice of the other goat, so our sins can be sent away, cast away. Father does hear all those who come to him as repentant sinners. That is, sinners who have changed their way. Pleading on this blood of the covenant as fulfilled in Jesus Christ, Father does. Even if we have been prodigal sons or daughters, we are sons, we remain daughters, for he has made an eternal covenant of grace with us. That's what the Apostle John writes in his epistle as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe this, beloved? Yes, for that is your redemption. Yes, the Apostle John writes, if you believe this, you have overcome the evil one. Then if you believe this, if you are in Christ, you will sin no more either. No one who abides in him sins. For whoever is thus born of God does not make sin the practice of his life. For God does not send our sins away to open the way for the next one, or to make sinning easier, or that grace may abound. On the contrary, we confess in the Canons of Dort, chapter 5, article 13, it renders them more careful and diligent to discern the ways of the Lord, so that by walking in them, they may retain the certainty of persevering. They do this, lest, because of their abuse of his fatherly goodness, the reconciled God should again turn away his face from them, the contemplation of which is to the godly sweeter than life, and the withdrawal of it bitter than death. And they should fall into more severe torments of soul. End of quote. With the forgiveness does not only return the joy of salvation, but also the fight against sin in the life of others. As David sings, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." That is the redemption by the blood of Christ, brothers and sisters, that it restores your relationship with God and with the neighbor. That is the true thankfulness and praise for such redemption, when we hate and flee from sin and desire the washing away of sin among all the people of the Lord. That is the fulfillment in Christ as well of the prophecy of Zechariah. I quote, "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." Zechariah 13, verse 1. Don't forget, it is the church that proclaims the forgiveness of sins. It is the church that lives from the forgiveness of sins. It's the church of the true Christian believers who expect their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, washed by his blood, that learns to pray, "Our Father, forgive us our debts." That is the church which lives by grace indeed. And if you are so truly united with Jesus Christ, you know that this grace is so marvelous in your life that you are also fully determined wholeheartedly to forgive your neighbor, which is our third point, our gratitude. But that's a matter of grace too, brothers and sisters. In this fifth petition, we cry for grace and we praise the grace of God in our life. For of ourselves, we cannot do this. Of ourselves, we are not inclined to forgive our neighbor. And that inclination is all too evident in a congregation in which we have lived together for decades already. Then we know each other. We've had our experiences with each other, our run-ins. We are aware not only of the evil that still clings to ourselves, but also of the evil which clings to others. With some we talk, with others we don't. With some we can work, with others we can't. The positions are set, the opinions are made up. Change? Impossible. Improvements? Little chance. We can go on this way for years yet. That's evidence of the evil which still clings to us too. That's also because of that woeful source of our original sin, for as a result of it, we are inclined to hate God and the neighbor. And indeed, beloved, this situation in the relationships among us will never change unless unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. For by the grace of that powerful work, things do change. By the grace which the Holy Spirit imparts to me in the forgiveness through Jesus' blood, the same Holy Spirit enables me to forgive others. Without that grace of the Holy Spirit, we could not do it. We would not want to do it. Never. You clearly see that in the life of people who live by the rule of one strike and you're out. We can do a lot. We can manage under the given circumstances. We can live beside each other, bear with each other. But one thing we cannot do, forgive. Giving ourselves to each other, opening our hearts for each other. And now I pray again. Now I say again, Father, forgive us our debts. That's what I say in faith. Then I know it. I pray for this sin that has to be removed with my brother, my sister too. Yes, that sin as well, which he or she committed against me. Father, forgive that sin too. Remove that obstacle as well. Do it in the grace of Christ. For he and I, we both can live by grace alone. You see, that's how it is possible. Does that have to take months or years? It should not. Actually, the element which the Lord Jesus includes in this petition was a well-known rule among Israel already. The prayers of those who disobey the Lord, Proverbs 28, verse 9, of those who live in hatred or envy with their neighbor, Isaiah 1, 15, such prayers are an abomination to the Lord. The prayers of such people are not heard. The same applied to sacrifices brought in that attitude. That's how we live, in gratitude before the Father, beloved, thankful as we are for the grace he has bestowed upon us. By the grace imparted to me, the Father wants to work grace in me for the neighbor. By the forgiveness of my neighbor's sin, I show that indeed I have learned to live by grace alone. That I have learned the greatness of this grace in the sight of the extremely heavy wrath of God over my sin, which Christ has removed for me. That knowledge should make us thankful. Thankful not only to say, oh, sure, I have forgiven my brother or sister. I can live with him or her. But also thankful to show the same completeness with which God forgives. True thankfulness shows in a wholehearted restoration of the bonds of love and peace. Thus it is impossible to live in the midst of the communion of saints with ongoing resentment, continuous grudging, showing no interest in each other or for each other. How could we pray this fifth petition in that spirit, brothers and sisters? How could such hostility last among those who know the forgiveness of the Father? No, I'm not saying this in the sense as if I don't know that it happens. I'm not saying that its occurrences is widespread. It can possibly happen. That's why I mention it with the same sadness, the same sorrow in my heart, which we hear the Lord Jesus express in the parable which we read. The servant was forgiven 10,000 talents. Yet he could not forgive his fellow servant the 100 denarii. observing such hardness of heart, such resisting of grace, the bystanders saw what had happened. They were greatly distressed. As great as the joy is over the forgiveness of sins, so great the sorrow over unrepentant sinners, unforgiving children. You see, in that mutual joy and that common sorrow, we show our thankfulness because of the overwhelming knowledge of the greatness of God's grace. Both. How is it possible that God the Father forgives so many sins? And how is it possible that one who received forgiveness for so many sins can't even forgive one small matter? For we may never forget that this grace was obtained for us by Jesus Christ while we were still sinners. Enemies. With this parable in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus teaches us that our forgiving our neighbor definitely is a condition for receiving forgiveness of our sins. Against this background, the addition to the fifth petition becomes very deep and serious. You can never pray this petition if you have not first thought seriously about your relationship with your neighbor, with your brother or sister. It's like the Apostle John says in his epistle, if you say you love God, but live in resentment and anger past your brother, you're living a lie, and your love to God is not true. Compare with this the attitude displayed by the woman in our scripture passage in Luke 7. That was a woman to whom much was forgiven, and who therefore went out of her way to show her thankfulness for the forgiveness of her sins. For to whomever much is forgiven, such a one shows much love, love to God and love to the neighbor. Therefore, I tell you, the Lord Jesus said in Mark 11, verse 24 and 25, whatever you ask, praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. By an unforgiving attitude, the way to God and the neighbor is blocked. True faith in God's grace of the forgiveness of sins shows in our mercy toward the neighbor. When we realize that the basis for the Father's forgiving us is the grace in Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to the agonizing vindication of God, we do not need to subject our neighbor to a groveling exposition of his sins as condition for the mutual forgiveness of sins. Beloved, when the Lord Jesus taught these things to his disciples, they said, Lord, give us more faith. And we ask for the same, so that we may pray more and more sincerely, our Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Amen.